gracious Father, we stand amazed. Constantly we stand amazed at thy love. How can it be that thou hast provided so great salvation? How can it be that Christ, our Savior, endured the wrath of God for our sins? Oh, Father, forgive us for going our own willful ways. Forgive us for our unbelief. Father, we beseech of thee that those who are listening who still have not had their wills surrendered, we pray that thou wilt deal with them, that thou wilt draw them, if this could be thy will. Could it be that they too might be saved, that they might turn from their sins, and they might see that only in Christ is their salvation? Father, we praise thee. We rejoice that it is still the day of salvation. We rejoice that with all of the spiritual apostasy that's developing all around us, there is the possibility that unsaved people can know the love of God. We praise thee that thou art faithful to thy commitments, to thy oath, that indeed Christ would be our sin-bearer, and that he has come to save a people for himself. Bless us now as we continue our study in Mark 6, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are looking in Mark 6, we have been examining this tragic birthday party where the daughter of Herodias has asked her stepfather for the head of John the Baptist. And because King Herod had given his oath, he therefore, and for the sake of those around him, he would not reject her, but he immediately sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. Now, we were looking at the deeper spiritual meaning of verse 26 in our last study, and we saw that it says here, "For their sakes which sat with him," that is, for the sake of the kings, or the rulers and the chief captains and so on who sat with King Herod at the birthday feast, who had heard King Herod give his oath that he would give the daughter of Herodias whatever she asked for their sakes he went ahead and had John the Baptist murdered. Now, in the deeper spiritual sense, what does this mean? Well, remember that these chief captains or these high captains and lords and chiefs of Galilee were representative, like King Herod was. They were representative of national Israel. For the sake of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be crucified. Remember, the death of John the Baptist was a picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the birthday party spoken of here was a picture of the Passover feast where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Christ was crucified for the sake of Israel. Had he not been crucified, there would be no salvation for anyone in national Israel, nor for anyone in the whole world. For their sakes, that is, for the sake of national Israel, this dreadful deed had to be done. The Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross, as bloody and gory and terrible as it was, and God had to pour out his wrath upon him, otherwise there could be no salvation. Oh, isn't it marvelous the way God uses language here that just fits precisely with the whole salvation program. Herod had John the Baptist killed to save his own ego, to keep his own relationship with his lords and with his high captains and so on. For their sakes, in that sense, he had him killed. But God meant it for another purpose altogether, because the death of John the Baptist was a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was for the sake of Israel that this happened. Not only national Israel, of course, but the eternal Israel. Because eternal Israel are the ones who really do become saved, and they are made up of those who... They are made up of a remnant chosen by grace from national Israel, as well as people from every nation. Remember in John 11, when we looked at that, we saw there as the high priest Caiaphas is condemning Jesus to death weeks before the Passover. We read in verse 51 of John 11, "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Now, what Caiaphas had in mind was that if Jesus would not be killed, then perhaps the Romans would begin to get uneasy about this Rabbi Jesus. They might think that he is plotting an insurrection of some kind, and he was arguing that then the whole nation would be jeopardized because of the teaching activity of this one man, Jesus. It was a phony kind of an argument, but nevertheless, that is the argument that he is using. But when he uses that argument, he is playing right into the hand of God, because it was necessary that Jesus should die for that nation. If he did not die for that nation, then the whole nation would perish. There could be no salvation, you see. It was necessary that Christ die for that nation, for the nation of Israel. And so, for the sake of those who were present there at the birthday party, that is for national Israel, for their sake it was necessary that John the Baptist die. That is, John the Baptist being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ die. And then notice verse 52 of John 11, "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." God had in view many more than just national Israel. He had in view his eternal Israel, all who would believe on him, anyone at all who became saved. This birthday party, you see, not only looked back at the beginning of national Israel, as we saw, it went 2,100 years exactly back to the year 2068 B.C., when Abraham was circumcised. But at that time, God also was that circumcision, and that Abraham also became the father of all who would believe. Read Romans 4. You will see that he is called the father of all who believe, whether they are circumcised or uncircumcised. That is, whether they are blood descendants of Abraham or whether they are Gentiles. Or putting it in another way, the Passover, when Jesus Christ was crucified, became the birthday of the whole kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is at that point that the whole kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into existence. Oh, I know historically Abel was saved and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and people had been coming into the body of Christ all through the Old Testament period. But from the position of satisfying the requirements whereby God's justice would be satisfied, that all began at the cross. And in that sense, the cross is the birthday of the body of believers. And so we see another reason why this historical parable is laid out for us as a birthday party, a true historical event of Herod going to a birth or having a birthday party, but in actuality it is looking at the birthday of the whole Israel, an Israel far greater than just national Israel. And we can expand that figure just a little bit more when we look at these lords these chief captains that are here with him who represent national Israel. They also represent all those who will become saved. We become of royal blood. We become sons of God. And it was for our sake that Christ had to be crucified. And in a figure or in a sense, we were all present at that crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ because he had become sin for us. We were totally identified with him as he endured the wrath of God for our sins. Well, let's go on now. We look in verse 27 of Mark 6, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger. That statement, the head of John the Baptist, intrigues me. I see a double meaning here. Of course, the head of John the Baptist signifies that John the Baptist will be killed. But look at that language carefully. Who is the head of John the Baptist? In the spiritual sense, the head of John the Baptist is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of every believer. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that must be put to death at this birthday party. And he is his head, this head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is brought to this birthday party on a charger, on a platter, where it is given to the daughter of Herodias, who in turn takes it out and gives it to her mother. What about this charger? Well, you know, when we study the Bible, we find something very interesting or very significant. Back in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 4, it speaks about the table of showbread. We only find this word platter or dish or charger. These are synonyms used in the Bible for the Greek or the Hebrew word that is used here. We only find this in a couple of places in the Old Testament. One place is very significant. In Numbers chapter 4, it talks about the table of showbread. And the showbread was put on a platter. In verse 7 of Numbers chapter 4, "And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue and put thereon the dishes." That's the word. It's the same word as that's translated charger in other places. "And the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon." Now the showbread was a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life that we are to eat that was offered for our sins. And you see, this bread was put on this table on these dishes or on this platter. And so when John the Baptist's head was brought in a platter, it really is a picture taken from the Old Testament where there was the table of showbread and the bread rested there on the dishes or on the platter that was on the table of showbread. It is the offering anticipated by the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Another place we find reference to a charger, important reference in Numbers chapter 7. The tabernacle has been completed. And maybe you've read this a number of times and you wonder what it really means. It's a long chapter and it's very, very repetitive, very redundant in many ways. The tabernacle has been altogether completed, and now there is a ritual that takes place where on one day an individual chosen from a tribe brings as an offering to the tabernacle, and we read in verse 13, "one silver charger, the weight thereof 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, one spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense, a young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five heave goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah." And then verse 18 talks about a prince of the tribe of Issachar, and he brings exactly the same offering. Again, a silver charger, a silver bowl, a golden spoon, and the same animals. And then we go to verse 24. On the third day, a prince of the tribe of Zebulun does the same thing. And the chapter just goes on and on and on and on and describes what a prince in each of the 12 tribes did. And they all brought an identical offering. And, of course, featured in this offering in a very special way was this silver charger that was brought with the bowl that was on it and the spoon that was in it and then the offering that was inside of it, the flying flour mingled with oil. And then, of course, all the animal sacrifices. And you see, this whole offering mentioned here in number 7 was pointing to the character of the offering that the Lord Jesus Christ would be. The perfection and the glory and the beauty and the wonder of the offering that the Lord Jesus Christ would be. All of these ceremonial laws, these ceremonial activities, all of these offerings were pointing to that one sacrifice, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God, in a very beautiful way, even though it's very gory and very reprehensible in its historical context, yet God is acting this out for a second time as the head of John the Baptist is brought to the daughter of Herodias on a charger, on a platter. It's the picture again of the offering that would be given through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this whole activity that's going on in this birthday celebration of King Herod is pointing to what's going to happen a couple of years later when the Lord Jesus is going to be killed as the Passover lamb, and he is going to be that offering. You see how beautifully God ties language together. Now, of course, this damsel was in the birthday celebration. We don't read that because she danced there. We don't read that Herodias was there herself. But the damsel was, and that's where the head of John the Baptist was brought. And again, in the historical context, what a terrible thing to do. But when we look at its spiritual dimension, and we look at this Passover feast that the nation of Israel is celebrating at the time that Christ is crucified, it is right in the middle of that Passover celebration that Christ is hanging on the cross, that Christ is in the tomb because he has been killed for our sins. He has borne the wrath of God for our sins. I'm very confident all the people of Jerusalem, in that Passover celebration, had heavy, guilty hearts as they partook of the Passover lamb. Because in their mind's eye, they saw the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. They didn't know the full significance of this, of course. But they knew something terrible had happened. They smote their breasts. For 3 hours on Friday afternoon, the sun did not shine. It was not an eclipse. The sun didn't shine all over the earth. It was pitch black. This had never happened in the history of the world. There had been a great earthquake. The time was traumatic and as awful and awesome as it possibly could be. There wasn't anyone in Jerusalem as they celebrated the Passover remember, Jerusalem was swollen by all the pilgrims from all over the nation of Israel to celebrate the Passover, and they all knew that this was a Passover different from every Passover that ever had been celebrated before or since. And so, too, when the head of John the Baptist is brought on a charger to the daughter of Herodias, all those at that birthday party know that something has happened. This is a different kind of a birthday party than they've ever gone to before or since. Ah, you see, while the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ occupied just a very small portion of the world, just that little nation of Israel, over the and outside the city of Jerusalem. Nevertheless, it had an impact, so that the waves, the effects of that crucifixion reached into all the world, and it reaches into your heart and into my heart. And so we too become altogether identified with that birthday party. Well, the damsel gave it to her mother. Her mother, remember, were the high priests, the religious system. They had won, apparently. They had been able to get their revenge on the Lord Jesus. He made them so uncomfortable. He came as the accuser of them, because any time we bring the Word of God, we are accusing those who are in sin. It is the Word of God that accuses, not we who bring it, but it is the Word of God who accuses. Herodias had her way. John the Baptist had accused her as he brought the Word of God, and she had him killed. And so the high priests had their way. He was killed. But as we have seen, as we've developed, as the Lord has outlined this here, the way he's put it in the Bible, that all of this was necessary. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, had to be put to death in order that we might marry another. That's another thought altogether. But nevertheless, it ties in with this whole context. He had to be put to death. He had to be put to death to pay for our sins. But he also was the Word of God, or the law of God, that we have to be cut off from. Because he has completed the Word of God, because he has fulfilled the demands of the Word of God, the law of God no longer stands as the accuser of us who believe on him. We can be married to Christ. We can be saved by grace. Well, we read in verse 29, "And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Oh, what a sorrowful procession this must have been. John the Baptist, the announcer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who a few weeks earlier had said so brilliantly, so confidently, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now he's a headless corpse. And the disciples who loved him sorrowfully and lovingly took his body and laid it in a tomb. And that, of course, is a picture of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ when he had become sin for us. Joseph of Arimathea and the other disciples, they laid him in a tomb. It was the proof that he had died, that he had endured the wrath of God for our sins. Oh, it wasn't the ultimate proof. The ultimate proof was the fact that he rose again. But at least it was the proof to this point that he had shed his blood, and without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness for our sins. It was the proof that he had given his life. Now, we began this whole account of Mark chapter 6 dealing with the beheading of John the Baptist with verses 14 through 16. And there you'll remember that King Herod, when he heard of the Lord Jesus, he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." In the historical context, of course, Herod has a conscience, and his conscience is working overtime. He has done a despicable, a terrible crime in beheading this innocent man in prison. And now his conscience is working on him, and so as he hears about a man, Jesus, a rabbi Jesus, that's doing many mighty works, he's convinced that John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and he wonders what next is going to happen. His conscience is troubling him. Others, on the other hand, said, "No, No, it is Elijah. They're tying back into Malachi chapter 4 that Elijah must come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Others said, no, it is a prophet. And they're tying back to Deuteronomy 18, where God had prophesied that a prophet would arise who would be typified by Moses, and him we are to heed. They were very accurate, actually. Those who said it was a prophet, they didn't understand how this was all coming together, but they were on the right track because Christ was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. Others said, no, he is one of the prophets. They simply didn't know which prophet. They didn't tie it back to Deuteronomy 18, but they were not certain who Jesus was. Well, now in our next study, we'll look at the spiritual implications of these three verses, and then we'll leave this whole account of the death of John the Baptist and go on with verse 30. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.